Benjamin, you shall be missed. But I expect you to come back, not just to see your mama, but come back and see the rest of us as well. We'll look forward to it. The book of Philippians and the church at Philippi, without question, was one of the favorite churches of the Apostle Paul. He called it his joy and his crown. He wrote this letter with the basic theme of joy, and yet he's in prison. And he's trying to excite them and get them excited about serving the Lord. And it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. I was in 1958, September of 1958. I went to see a good friend of mine named Jerry Williams. He was a young preacher. He was a year younger than I. And I went to his room, and he had a desk there. It was not much of a desk. It was a board over some saw horses, you know. But above that, he had a scripture, Philippians 3:10. And I said, "Why is that scripture there?" He said, "That's my life verse." Well, I figure if he had a life verse and he was a young preacher, and if I was going to preach, I ought to have a life verse also. So I started hunting, and I found several I fell in love with. And one of them was the very verse that he quoted, but my emphasis was not in verse 21, but in verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by my life or my death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Love the verse. Very comprehensive. And I'd love to preach on it, but I don't have enough time to deal with it, so I'll choose something that takes more time. Turn down to the second chapter of Philippians, verses 1. And I'd like to read several verses, but I'm going to read the first few and then deal with it, and you'll have to get it on your own. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Now, I wanted to go ahead and read through verse 10, but we're going to stop right there. The subject matter of these verses is unity. Unity. Now, I'm not preaching this because I think we've got disunity. Matter of fact, I think we have excellent unity. But unity is not an option. It is a necessity in the church of God. Now, he loved this church. When he wrote them, he first says, "You're in my memory, and every thought that I have you is positive." He says, "I pray for you every single day." He loved this church. Now, the only problem that he meant, there was not a theological problem in the church. And that's unusual in the churches Paul wrote to. He was constantly correcting them with different things that they had. And they had two women that were either had some jealousy factor or just couldn't hardly get along. He said, "Now you two ladies work it out." You know, he did correct them in that score. That was it. But he spends a great amount of time in discouraging disunity and giving a positive emphasis for unity. He first gives a motive for unity. That's verse 1. After that, he gives the obvious characteristics of unity. And then he gives the method of unity. Then he gives the model of unity. Now, it won't take me over an hour to get through this, but you know I'm not going to do it. But I want to share a few quick thoughts with you. When he goes through the motives of unity, he gives four phrases, or four questions, or four statements. You can really look at it in all three of those categories, which describes the reason we ought to have unity. He begins by saying, is there, or if there is consolation in Christ. The word consolation is the same word that is translated in the Corinthian letter when he calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. It's the Greek word paraclete. It's somebody that stands along beside you and holds you up. Well, he said, is there one that stands beside us and holds us up? Is Christ that to us? Is water wet? Is fire hot? Are rocks hard? Why, sure. The answer is, of course. What he's saying, my friends, if Jesus Christ means something to you and holds you up in the times of discouragement and despair, then you ought to have unity. That should be a motivation. Then he asks a second question. Is there any comfort in love? Ask a wife. Is it any comfort to you that your husband loves you? I often, when I talk to couples before I perform their weddings, I ask them to describe the love that you have for your mate. Now that's tough. Now it is. And you ask somebody that's been married 20 years, says, do you ever tell her you love her? Said, no, I give her my check every week, and I've got a house, I bought her a car. She wants to hear that you love her. Now, Christ loves his people, and he gave himself for us. And we are to walk in love as Christ, in turn, loved us. But that's the second basis and motive for unity. If any fellowship of spirit, the Spirit of God is, first of all, that which quickens us and gives us the earnest of our inheritance. An earnest is a down payment. You want to buy my house? Give me $5,000 in cash that you won't ask back for. I want you to be honest to buy my house. I want some money down. Well, God gives us the quickening spirit in our heart that brings us joy, to makes us feel like we're part of God's family. That's the earnest. Well, I've got fellowship with the Spirit of God. You know what also the Spirit does? In Corinthians 14, it tells us that one of the purposes of the Spirit is to magnify Jesus Christ. He tells us what he's done for us. He magnifies his personality. He's the one that we're in love with. There's a fellowship of the Spirit. Now, there's this aspect. You know, if you take the same tuning fork and you tune 100 pianos, they're all alike. If you're born of the Spirit of God and he's given you a new nature, then you have the same nature that every other child of God has. I love this illustration. A preacher from China came through and preached for us when I was in Bible school 100 years ago. And he said a friend of his was on a bus and he was traveling to go preach somewhere else. And he was getting bored just sitting there on the bus. And so he pulled out his Bible and began to read. The old man sitting next to him, when he saw him pull out that Bible, he got all kind of excited. And when he did, he says, oh, look. And he had a knapsack, you know, just a cloth tied around, and it was full of stuff. And he pulled out a Bible out of his sack. But the Bible was in Mandarin Chinese, and his Bible was in King James English. And they tried to talk to each other. They couldn't talk to each other. And so finally, the Chinese man, he got excited. He said, oh, look at this. And he opened his Bible up and he put it right in the middle. And the numbers were Aramaic. The Psalms were in Arabic numbers. Just like ours are in Arabic numbers. And he turned to Psalms 133. And both of them knew what it said. It says, how good and how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. And they both started crying and they hugged each other. And that's all the basis they needed. They both had the same spirit within. And therefore, we ought to have unity if we're one of God's children, even if we disagree theologically. I've enjoyed fellowship of other denominations and beliefs if they were Christian and believed this book. But the point I want to make is this is a motive for unity. Unity, the fellowship of the Spirit. If any bowels and mercy. Now that term bowels, I one time wrote up something that I gave to the congregation when I was at Bethany, and I quoted this verse, and I had this heathen write it up for me, and he says, you mean you'd send something to your church that talked about bowels? I said, look, you got to understand, it's talking about inner feelings. Are there any mercies in Christ? Have you ever felt like Jacob of old when he wrestled with God all night? And he says, Lord, you promised that you'd bless me. And I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. God's merciful to us. Every one of us. There's not a righteous one in the crowd. Forgive me. I remember a man came to a school when I was teaching school, and he started out, he was a do-gooder. He was just trying to get folks to live right. And he says, I want to ask this question. How many of you ever borrowed a pencil or a piece of paper and never returned it? It wasn't long to everybody in the crowd raise their hand. He said, now, how many of you have told somebody they looked nice when they didn't? I thought about the first church I ever served. It was a little Methodist church. And there was this one lady. It was probably the most spiritual lady there, but ugly as homemade soap. And I felt sorry for the little lady. And when I saw her, I said, well, you look good this morning. She looked at me and said, you know I'm ugly as sin. Don't tell me I look good. Well, the point is, we've all been guilty of something of that. Well, it wasn't long. Everybody in there raised their hand. And he said, I always like to know what kind of crowd I've got. And I realize there's a bunch of thieves and liars in here. Well, that was pretty harsh. But I did understand what he was trying to make. We're all sinners. And God is merciful to his people. Now, that being the case, you understand that if you were to ask these questions to yourself, the answer would all be the same. Of course, He's merciful, He's loving, He's compassionate, He's a comforter, He's our consolation. Therefore, we ought to strive together for unity. Fulfill ye my joy. Oh, by the way, that's a fourth reason for unity. Your pastor's telling you, you ought to have unity. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. In other words, you're to obey them that have the rule over you. And by the way, he's talking about preachers there. And he's having reference that we ought to follow that which he teaches if it's according to God's word. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the mind of Christ, having the same love. If God's quickened us and he's given us the Spirit within us, then one of the marks of unity is we've got the love of Christ. You're concerned with other people. You love your neighbors, yourself. Now, I get amazed when I read the Ten Commandments, where the first four having reference to God, the last six having reference to man's relationship to man, and how comprehensive they are. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's it. You don't need any more than that. And if you do that, you've got the marks of unity. Being of one accord. Now, that means having the same purpose. You don't come here because it's family reunion day. You don't come here to see brother so-and-so. You don't come here because mom and daddy said, you got to be here. No. You come here because you want to be taught God's word. Being of one accord and of one mind. And he tells you how that mind works. And by the way, it's the mind of Christ. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. For we should not do things out of strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. I was at a visitor at church, and this is back when I was serving Bethany before I left for the Philippines. And this man told me after the service, I encouraged him to give for a particular cause. He said, you know what I did last week? I said, well, no, tell me. He said, I took $50 bills when they called for to come give an offering. And I went up to the very front of the pulpit and I sat there and counted out $5,100 bills and walked away. And he wanted me to commend him for it. If he was giving it to Ebenezer, I'd have probably Here's the point. He didn't do that because he loved what that called. Now, I'm judging his motives. But you're not to give your alms before men. You're not to be as the hypocrites who blow the trumpet so everybody will see what you're doing. No. Let your right hand not know what your left hand's doing. The point I want to make is we ought to do this out of love. Then, and the time's already gone, but I'm going to give you one more quick presentation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he describes the person of our Savior, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Son is equal to the Father. He submitted to the Father. But he didn't do it as a thing to grasp. He made himself of no reputation. And that word really means he emptied himself. He gave up his glory in heaven. The darling of heaven himself. gave up his position as equal with the Father. And he did it freely. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. It's unfathomable to understand the sacrifice that Christ made, knowing he's God. He came to serve, not to be served. The people obediently and rightly fell down and worshiped him on many occasions, but he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He went in the most despicable, horrible way to die, a death of crucifixion. This is the kind of God we've got. That's the motto that we have. After it describes his humiliation, he then is exalted. I'm not going to go through that exaltation because I want to add a note to this. Revival of every nature, Old Testament, New Testament, before the law, after the law, before grace and after grace. Revival came when God's people were united. I challenge you, go to the scriptures. Back when they were defeated by Babylon and remained in captivity for 70 years, and when the captivity ended, 55,000 souls left the places they had been put by Babylon and came back to Jerusalem. And it gave a description of these 50 some odd thousand people. They became as one man. That's unity. And God blessed them to immediately build the foundation again for the house of God. They rebuilt their place of worship. When Nehemiah came back, 90 years had the walls been torn down and the gates burned with fire. And they weren't rebuilding them. But along comes the cupbearer of the king, Nehemiah. That was his job with the king of the Persians. When he came back, he got there at night. And he took a lantern. He took a light. And he encompassed the whole city. And he found everything that needed to be done with these walls that were so torn down. They were a reproach unto their enemies. And then he called all of Jerusalem together. And he told them how God's hand was good to him. And how the king greatly benefited and blessed him. And gave him the stuff to rebuild the walls. Listen. Are you listening? In 51 days, they rebuilt the walls. And yet it wasn't done for 90 years. They were a reproach. Why? They were united. When they left Egypt's land, and Moses turned to them and he says, we need these items, gold and silver, precious stones and sheepskins and badger skins, and told them a list of the things they needed. You didn't know this, but the men pull the earrings out of their ears. You didn't know men had earrings in the Old Testament. Anyway, they pitched them into the fire and they got pots of gold. Badger skins, it's a fish skin. And finally Aaron, the brother of Moses, said, whoa, don't eat anymore, we got enough. How did they, now it's difficult to get money out of a crowd. What was the difference? They were united in gratitude with the God that delivered them from slavery, sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness, and brought them into a land and said, you'll have houses you didn't build, wells you didn't dig, vineyards you didn't plant. It's my gift to you. They realized the mercy and grace of God. Turn to the New Testament. Same thing's true. They were together in one accord and in one place when the fire fell from heaven and the voice is the sound of many waters. And they preached so that everybody could hear and understand in their own languages. They were united. In 1800, in America, called the Great Awakening, the churches could not hold the people who came. No, what they did was they met on the street corners and they made bush arbors and they made, that's where those camp meetings started. And thousands came to the Lord and were blessed to understand truth. Why? God's people were united. The Spirit of God was poured out. My friends, we need unity. Little fella in Dallas started it all by himself. Went down to the square in downtown Dallas every Wednesday and he would kneel down and pray. Didn't ask for a soul to be with him. And then some of the church said, what are you doing down there? He said, I'm praying for revival. Have you seen the latest newsletter? God's blessing them. They're going to ordain a deacon on the 1st of August. The response is clear. My friends, we are dependent upon the blessings of God. Let's unite and go to the source of all our blessings and beg His aid.